Let's take the scriptures and turn in them to Romans and chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're reading verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, and as we come to the reading and preaching of the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord and ask for His help and His blessing upon us. Father, thank You again for Your Word. We're thankful that You speak to us. We're thankful for the clarity of the Scriptures, how often we take things out of context. We read a passage and we think it means this, and yet we have taken it out of the context of the book it's in and the whole of the Scriptures and Your teaching. And Father, for many of us, all of us, perhaps we have done that with this passage. And so, Father, help us in all things to trust You, to trust Your Word, to forsake all of that trusting of the world and the ways of the world. And help us, Father, for Your glory and for the spread of the gospel, to trust Your Son who reigns on high. We pray in His name. Amen. Romans 13, verse 1. These are God's words. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. And it is a tremendous blessing every Lord's Day to begin with remembering what we've covered, that Christ reigns as mediatorial king over all. That one of the greatest comforts a Christian can hear and to know that no matter what is happening in the world around us, no matter what's happening in the church or in our homes, in our lives, Christ reigns. He's the King of kings, and Christ reigns over all nations and governments and rulers. And we've learned, therefore, that they must kiss the Son. They must bow before Him and submit in all things to Him. Christ holds supreme authority over all. The supreme ruler of rulers, the supreme judge of judges, even those states in our nation which say the people decide what is the supreme law of the land. And when men believe, they decide who will be the supreme ruler and judge of all matters, and that we the people have decided that man, in other words, is God. And we the people is God. And Christ is ignored and rejected altogether. And so then what does this now mean for the church? What we heard that what this means for the church is it has to do with what we do as the church, as Christians, we worship. We worship. But how now we go to that second application of what do we do about our rulers? Should we vote? Should we serve on juries? Should we serve in the military? Should we take oaths to the Constitution, which we've looked at and seen is wicked and evil and contrary, rebellious to Jesus Christ and His reign as King. All these things are relevant, of course, to us. Answers which apply to us today as Christians, if we can find them in the Scriptures. And so, for most of us, perhaps the answer to those questions is, of course we can, why shouldn't we? Right? We've always done it that way. We rose, raised up in the, as an American, as a citizen. We've always done this. We have the opportunity to change the path of our nation through voting, right? We have the chance, the opportunity to be just on behalf of God as we serve on a jury. And so, why wouldn't we take the opportunity for the honor of Christ and act as He would in our situation? In 2019, the Synod of our denomination produced a guide on voting. Today we're looking at voting today. It's available over there on the table in a little white booklet. I do have PDFs that I can email you a website I could guide you to that might save the church money, because those guides, the booklets over there, do cost a little bit of money. And so if you'd like a PDF or the website you can go to read the same thing, then you can, I might send that out anyway after these sermons on voting and juries and whatnot. But we'll be going over a lot of the things that you would read in that guide, because it is the view of our denomination, what is found in that guide. So, but we'll go over a little bit more than that. That first off, we have the voter. The voter. God's calling upon the voter. That's the first point this morning. God's calling upon the voter. That famous verse we know, beloved, 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, beloved, do all to the glory of God. Not to your own glory. Not to what you think is best. Romans 12. But as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing and acceptable to whom? To God. Not to those around you, but to God, first and foremost. What are we here for? Why are we elected or what are we elected and justified and adopted unto? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's our context in Romans 13. Every thought must be taken captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And why were you created? Colossians 1:16. All things were created through Him, that's Christ, and for Him. For Him. For Jesus. Why was the civil government created by God? Unto the glory of God and Jesus Christ. That's what we've been learning in Romans 13. As we've seen from the moral duties of the civil magistrate, in which each ruler is appointed to God to be a terror to evil, we just read, and a praise to those who do good as they bear the sword. That in that way, they are God's minister, God's servant, giving forth, applying forth His ordinances in the civil realm. And before the nation. We've learned about Christ as our mediatorial King, that He is under the authority of the Triune God as our mediator. Through Matthew 28, the Triune God has bestowed upon Him the exercise of all authority in heaven and on earth upon Jesus Christ. Now a government that has the form of a republic. Like the United States, our government form is not a democracy. It is a republic. the form of a republic like the United States is not spoken of in the scriptures, is it? It's not spoken of. And yet the principles of scripture still apply. They always apply. And must be applied to our nation, must be applied to our governing authorities, the civil magistrate, our rulers, from the local mayor and sheriff all the way up to the President of the United States. Has to be applied. Our scriptures, God's scriptures, His word must be applied. Our nation being a republic, what that means is that the people decide by voting who their representatives are going to be. Those representatives rule. They judge. They make laws on behalf of those citizens they represent. And in the United States, they do so under the, quote, supreme authority of the Constitution or state constitution, wherever one might be. Now, when we think of the United States of these things, the Christian voter may not think of himself as a king. You might not think of yourself as a judge of the earth, etc. And yet, practically, in the United States system of government, that is exactly who you are. That's what a voter becomes when voting. Because you're actively taking part in the government of your nation. You're calling upon someone to be a representative of you before wherever they rule. At the federal level, the state level, the local level. And we need to remember that. The U.S. voter is no less than a king, no less a king or a judge or ruler when exercising the civil power under the supreme authority of King Jesus. Every voter, every vote you cast on the ballot is subject to the judgment seat of He who said in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much will be required from him. And so let's think more of what the Lord says concerning that. And remember all those principles we've learned about the civil magistrate in the former sermons, the previous sermons. We need to bring those in here too. We won't quote them all again, but we're bringing them to bear. The principles of Scripture, what do they say? Exodus 18, verse 21. It says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." And 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, a very general principle in Scripture, a very general principle that harkens back to Exodus 18, that passage we just read, but applied to not just Israel. The God of Israel said, "The rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just." Ruling in the fear of God. Ruling in the fear of God. Who rules justly? Only God's children can rule justly. For they know, having revealed to them perfect justice in Christ Jesus and His word, His law, ruling in the fear of God. Fearing God, Exodus 18. Who is that? Who fits that? But alone the children of God. They must be men of truth. They must be in union with Jesus Christ. Truth is found alone in the Scriptures. Another qualification that we learned in Exodus there, and that we'll see other places as well, is hating covetousness. Very clearly, hating those sins of that break the Tenth Commandment. And so, lovers of the Tenth Commandment, lovers of God's law, beloved, only those who are in Christ are able to actually hate covetousness. Psalm 101, "He who walks in a perfect way, a blameless way, he shall serve me." And who are those who serve him? But also the civil magistrate, the rulers of nations, they are to bow before Christ, and so they are to walk in a blameless way. They must be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Hosea passage, Hosea chapter 8, verse 4. "They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them," the Lord says. "From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off." There are kings, there are rulers who are not appointed by God. They're not His rulers. They're in rebellion against Him. Now, as we go to, we think of Babylon. They were those who there were those in that nation after in the midst of the exile who feared the Lord, even under the heavy hand of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. When they came out of the exile, then who was made governing officials? Nehemiah 7, verse 2. Nehemiah gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, it says. And Hanani, the leader of the citadel, why was he made a civil ruler? It goes on, it says, for, because he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And so as you're a voter, right, we think, we could say that everyone here, generally speaking, is a voter. Most people here are voters, or will be or can be a voter. As you're a voter, and thus in our form of government, a king, a ruler, according to our immoral constitution, then first off, all voters must be in union with Christ. If you're as a voter, you're in a sense, in one sense, you are taking part in that kingly rule. And so you must be, first of all, voters must be in union with Christ. Must be fearers of God. They must be blameless. They must be men of truth and just. And they must be hating covetousness. And all your voting, it must be according to God's law. It must be according to the principles of God's law. It must be in keeping with the principles that we find in His Word. It must be unto the flourishing of the church. Every person you vote for, it must be that person you know will go and represent you, and they will be for the flourishing of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you must be unto the everything you do in that voting action, you must do unto the flourishing of the church. It cannot be in any way to be a partaker or a sympathizer or an encourager of any evil. Any wicked way. If there is any hint of a wickedness about the person you're voting for, you can't vote for them. It's not saying they have to be perfect. But if they're a partaker in it, and it's very clear, if they're a sympathizer or an encourager of any evil or wicked way, you need to remember God's law. Remember back to all we have learned of the duty of the civil magistrates. What's the duty of the civil magistrates? They can't. They have to do for the flourishing of the church. They have to do all according to God's law and the principles of God's law. When you vote, you are taking on that duty, and you will be held to account before whom? King Jesus. You'll be held to account before King Jesus, and you must in everything submit to King Jesus. Whether you believe that you're actively a civil ruler in that act of voting or not, you always have to submit to King Jesus. And of course, as we think of those qualifications, you have to be a fear of God, blameless, just, men of truth, hating covetousness. Of course, all those that you vote for must have those same qualifications, because those are the qualifications of a ruler. And then as we've heard that God must appoint our rulers from Hosea 8, God appoints our rulers. We must also acknowledge that the people over which a ruler rules must approve of their rule. God must appoint the peoples of the nation. The people must approve. Not merely in the type of government a nation forms. Ours is a republic. Might have a monarchy, but also in those who rule over them. Deuteronomy 1, verse 9 says, choose wise, understanding, knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of the tribes, wise and knowledgeable men. There again, qualifications. Wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. So you have that similar language there to Exodus 18 that we read earlier, the first passage we read. The people chose from among them, God appoints them. Now, should the people vote, elect, choose from among themselves wicked people? We know the answer is no. Proverbs 28, verse 15, we've read before, previously, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. There again, that language of hating covetousness in that book of Proverbs, which is the principle of all wisdom after Christ forever. It's not just to the nation of Israel. It's to all people generally. Chapter 20, verse 26 of Proverbs. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Now, if we remember that principle, that people must approve of their king. The people have to acknowledge their king. If they don't, it's not their king. We see that in 1 Kings 1, verse 39. How did the people respond when Solomon was anointed as king? Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn. And all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. There's other accounts throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, of the people approving of their ruler. And so, beloved, you have a moral duty to obey God's word in all things. And you know this, and this includes voting. Take the Lord at His word, beloved. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, "Those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." When you go to vote and completely disregard the law of God in your voting and what you're doing in voting, when you're disregarding the law and you're voting because if I vote for this person, then this other person won't be elected, and that's a good thing. Seems wise. But who is the person you're voting for? That's a major question. Because you're saying before God, this person represents me as the civil magistrate under the authority of King Jesus. And if you completely disregard the law of God in voting for that person, and what you're doing is despising the Lord. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. But those who honor me, I will honor. When it comes to voting, should we compromise? Should we deviate in any way from the principles of Scripture in which the Lord has instructed us, commanded us? Do you really want to disobey Almighty God? Do you want to disobey Jesus Christ? Jesus who died for you on the cross? When we think and desire political or national reform, we want our nation to reform, right? That's one of the things we were called a couple of sermons ago to pray for. The reformation of our nation. If we're desiring political or national reform for the sake of the spread of the gospel, for the glory of our God, we're desiring that. Will that come? We're asking the question, should that come? Will that come through any amount of disloyalty to Jesus Christ? In any amount of disobedience to Him? Our God would call to you and say, "Absolutely not. You must be faithful to me always." Thankful for His grace, His mercy. We fail, yes. He turns us back. But we cannot be disloyal to Him. We must in all things obey our Lord and our Savior, our King of Kings. God has decreed what should take place. He has decreed what will take place. And we're to leave it in the hands of our Lord and in the hands of our Mediator King who reigns over all on the throne. We simply live for Him That's Romans 12. We pour out ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, acceptable to God, and He will work. He will work for the blessing of the church. But if we consider almost every single politician, not all, but almost every single politician in our nation today, the ones who are running for office and those who are in office, everything they do is to please whom? Is it to please God? Is it to bow the knee to Jesus Christ? And we would probably say for the vast, vast majority of them, never. They don't bow. They don't want to please the Lord. They want to please people. They want to please businesses who will contribute to their next campaign, to please the leaders of a political party. Even those who call themselves Christians, even those who believe the gospel, actually. And they've been elected, and they're part of the civil magistrate. Then when it comes to politics, they kind of flip a switch. And they say, well, I have to be fair, I'm representing these people. I'm representing them, and I vote and do my ruling according to the people's desire, because what, one, if I don't, they won't re-elect me. And two, I want them to continue contributing to me and continue to be for me. And, or they will say, I vote and do my ruling according to the Constitution. We've already looked at the Constitution, but they do it because, well, I'm ruling according to the Constitution. And in the end, the all-consuming goal is to please people. Man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers. That's the vast majority, and I don't know any who are not this. There may be some, but there are man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers. Even as the children of God. God's calling upon the voter. If the nation is to be reformed, beloved, then we must submit to Christ. If this nation is to covenant with Christ, then we must submit to Him in all things. In all of His ways. If this nation is to repent and the rulers bow to Christ, then the peoples of this nation and the magistrates must repent and bow. And that comes by doing what? Submitting to Jesus Christ in everything. In everything. And then second, the second point this morning, God's calling upon political candidates. God's calling upon political candidates. Very much the same thing. As we just heard, what is required of candidates for political office in any aspect of civil government in the United States in order for you to then be able to vote for them? Candidates according to the Word of God and under the authority of the mediatorial King Jesus Christ, they must be a credibly professing Christian. We've already covered that with the verses we read. They must be a credibly professing Christian, members of a local body of Christ's church. They can't just say, I'm a Christian, and yet they never attend worship. That's not a Christian. Now, we've heard before that there are only two types of people. There are those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, darkened in their minds, only go after the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then there are those who were once like that, but have been made alive by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, been made alive in their hearts, and so they are enabled to turn from their sins unto the Lord by the gift of faith and believing on Christ for their salvation. And Romans 12, they're able by the Holy Spirit working in them to be those living sacrifices in service to God in all things for His glory. And so which are you today? If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, then you are called to come unto Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Come unto Him who is the Lord and the Savior to be yours. And bow before His throne and submit unto Him as King. He died for His people's sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead bodily on the third day. And now He's seated, having been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And you are called to come unto Him. And have, and if you have, hate your sin. Hate all those that waywardness about you that continues to turn from Him, but turn from those sins that you can think of. And as you examine yourself, all those other sins that you'll find, turn from your sin to Christ, who is reigning on the throne. Who is your King today? Who at the end of everything do you bow before and submit and obey by the grace of the Holy Spirit unto you? Is it Christ? Because Christ is calling you today through His Word. Those who vote must be a credible, professing Christian. Those you vote for must be have a credible profession of faith. And not just this, I'm a member of this church. Right, you hear lots of politicians, well, I'm a member of the Presbyterian Church. I'm a member of the Baptist Church. I'm a member of the Catholic Church. Whatever it is. It's not that. And not that I'm a member of this church, but do you live like a Christian? Do they have fruit? How do you know them? By their fruit, the Lord says. You don't need to ask them. They're right up front about all of this. I believe in Jesus Christ. They have web pages, the political candidates, they have web pages. The first thing should be, I believe in Jesus Christ, King of Kings, and the Savior of the world. You don't ever find that, though. There's no other type of Christian, beloved. Running for office, there's no other type. They're either a servant of Jesus Christ, ruler of rulers, or they're a slave of the devil. There's no middle ground, for one cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. So then what does this look like? It means a candidate, as we've learned before, a candidate, just like a civil ruler, must pledge their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And Christ is King, who rules over the nations, who rules over all rulers, and take great steps to submit to Christ in everything. Might fail, just like all of us as Christians fail all the time. But they're taking great steps to submit unto Him. To not espouse Christ, to give no hints of any relation at Him and submission to Him, is really to deny Christ. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. That's the warning. Of course, this looks like someone who not only pledges allegiance to Christ as King, but must be in all areas of life affected by God's Word. And a servant in the church. A servant in the church. What is true of those who profess faith in Christ and yet are indifferent toward the Word of God? Who are not serving in Christ's church? This is what we heard in Matthew 23 a couple weeks ago, of the Pharisees and scribes. What was Jesus' word to them? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites. James 2, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But this also looks like those professing faith and allegiance to Christ and yet who unite themselves to sinful groups. Or are sympathetic to those sinful groups. Partakers in those sinful groups. Like those secret societies of the Freemasons. Heretical groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Or false churches like Roman Catholics. They all must be regarded as under the dominion of Satan, who is the author of every false religion. Now, candidates must unite themselves to the true visible church of Jesus Christ. They must be servants in the church. As we all must be servants of the Church of Jesus Christ. They must produce notable fruit in their lives. They must be unashamed of the gospel. Be active members in the true Christian church. Not just, I'm part of that church. And all of this will be public. His profession will be public and unmistakable. You won't need to go and do digging around trying to find out, who is this person? Is he Christ or not? You run into them, they're going door to door, they come to you. Ask them the question, are you Christ? Do you submit to Him in all things? Is Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And does He reign over you? And when all the things that you do, when you promise that you'll do certain things in the government, your issues that you will do, First Amendment, Second Amendment, whatever it is, will you in all things submit to Christ and His law? shouldn't have to go searching for those things. You can should be able to ask them straight to their face. There should be an immediate answer. Yes, I am Christ. And so anyone who doesn't have these marks, beloved, no credible profession of faith, not a member of Christ's church, no fruit produced in their life, no public allegiance to Christ, no service in the church, no commitment to the supreme authority of Christ, no fear of the Lord, not having a just and blameless character, etc. All those things, not hating covetousness, etc. These are not called by God in Christ to rule. If they do rule, Hosea 8, the Lord says, they're kings, but not by me. And if not called, then will you place yourself against Christ by voting for them? To vote for such a one would be dangerous, putting the civil sword into the hands of not Christ's minister, but Christ's enemy. You're putting the sword in the hand of the enemy. What is true of such a godless person, even if they have certain likable values? There's lots of politicians who have likable values, share common things that we would like to see done in the government. But if they're godless, what does 2 Corinthians 4:4 says? He says, the Lord says, whose mind the god of this age is blinded, who do not believe. They might share similar values, but they're really blind. They don't believe. But if we take that candidate who has some likable values, we vote for them, then what will be true of us who vote for them? 1 Samuel 8. The people of Israel came to Samuel asking for a king. Look, you're old Samuel, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. A few verses later, Samuel the prophet, the Lord speaking through him, gives the answer, no. And they respond, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no. But we will have a king over us. God said no. But they said no in response. No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, all the nations, that our king may judge us and go up before us and fight our battles. You see, they looked around, they saw the common values. They needed people or someone to fight the battles of the enemies of the other nations against them. They wanted to be like all the other nations and have a king who would do this. The people saw, and if we do this, we seek to rob God of His glory and suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We're really like an unbeliever. What will happen? God will, Romans 1, hand us in our nation, even the church. He'll hand us even over to more wickedness. Hand us over to ourselves. You want to keep voting for wicked people? Here's your wickedness. Here's your nation. And that will infect the church too. And that's what we see today. A lot of us who are older, who have voted in at least a few elections, we voted for these candidates. We've said their values are ours. This is a representative government. They're against abortion. I hate abortion. They're for this, they're for that, they're against this, they're against that. Therefore, they may not be God's children, but they at least will rule well. Right? And the result? What is the result? Our nation is far worse today. Far more sinful today. Under far more judgment today than even 50 years ago. We keep saying, well, all we need is a Senate who holds our values and a president who holds our values on abortion. Then they're going to be able to put the Supreme Court justices into the court. And what's going to happen? People will say that about the one Supreme Court nominee now. Right? Oh, she hates abortion, right? There's some evidence to that. But do you really think they're going to overturn the abortion Roe v. Wade? God says, do not trust in princes. Don't trust in princes. In Psalm 146. How many years have you voted? For some of us, how many years have we voted? We put these people in the office thinking, oh, they're going to do something. They don't do anything. They compromise. They try to make agreements together instead of standing for Christ. Even those who profess faith, they don't stand for Christ. They try to compromise. And the result is what we should have all expected. when God's people compromise and compromise and compromise, what happens? Wickedness, more wickedness, more wickedness. And so there is more sinful, where our nation is far more sinful now than 50 years ago. More judgment today than 50 years ago, at least it seems. When we vote for an unregenerate person or people who don't fit the Lord's qualifications that we've covered, and not just today, but even looking back, we're voting for an enemy of Jesus Christ. He has not appointed them. Voting for someone whom our Lord has promised to judge with His anger. Right? If they're not a Christian, the Lord has promised He's going to judge them with His anger. And yet we're saying we're for them? Whose side are you on? Kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. All who refuse will be dashed to pieces. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings. In the day of His wrath, He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, He shall lift up the head." Again, step back. Just step back and look at the big picture. Ephesians 1. "Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." Christ is over all. Do we trust Him or do we not trust Him? That's the question when it comes to voting. Now, we either submit to Christ or rebel against Him. There's no other option. Every ruler must submit to Christ. You're in one sense a ruler when you go in and you vote in our form of government. You are called to submit to Him in everything. You're called to submit to Him even whether you vote or not in everything. And you're voting for a representative. If you're doing this, you're voting for a representative to submit to Christ. Right? Because that's what their duty is. You're voting for someone who must submit to Christ. You're voting for them as your representative to submit to Christ on your behalf. But if they have not committed to submitting to Christ the King, then you're knowingly voting for someone, putting someone in the places, in that place to flat out lie or to rebel and continually rebel, and voting for someone who is Christ's enemy, voting for someone who will not serve Christ, but rather is serving the devil, even though there might be a few things that they do good. I mean, the Antichrist does some things that in some people's sight, they look kind of good. But even if they profess faith, if they don't rule in submission to Christ and everything, again, they rule on behalf of Satan. They're directly acting and living against Christ in rebellion. You're voting for such a person who does not meet Christ's checklist of qualifications, is actively supporting His candidacy, His rule, His representation of you as a civil magistrate. That doesn't meet Christ's checklist. And you, by that, will be held to account. You'll be held to account before the Lord. We have much more to cover on this issue. It seems wise we'll leave that there today. Come back next Lord's Day. At the end of the day, who's the King of Kings? Who's the ruler of rulers? The God of gods? The Lord of lords? It's Jesus Christ, and we're called to come and submit to Him in all things. If you're not a Christian, come unto Christ. Turn unto Him. Believe on Him. Submit before His throne. And He says, those who honor Him, He will honor. But those who despise Him, He will lightly esteem. He will not esteem you. He will not hold you up. He will not honor you. So who is your King? That's the question today. Who's your King? Let's pray. Our Father, we, especially those who are older, who have voted before, we know that we have at times wronged, sinned against You in many ways, myself included. Father, in this, we ask that You forgive us, that we would, of trusting in men, trusting in political parties, trusting in politics, trusting in these things of the world instead of trusting in you and Christ your Son. I pray and ask for your blessing, but also your mercy. Your grace that we would in all things, that we could answer that question, who is our King? That it would be true, we would not be hypocrites in this, that would be true, that we could say very clearly, very publicly, Christ is our King. And there would be fruit in our lives that show this forth. Work that fruit in us, Father. And may your grace shower us despite our sin. And may you not give us what we deserve, but receive us for Christ's sake, for your glory. We pray all these things, asking for our nation to be reformed, our nation to turn to you to repent, the peoples to repent, to turn from their wickedness and wicked ways. But may we not be prideful in that. For if it weren't for your grace, we would be in the same position as many of the peoples of this world. Father, may it be true of all of us that Christ is our King, and that He's not just a King, but that in our lives He is King of Kings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.